The reading is from the first letter of John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. And you can find it on page 1227 of the Church Bibles. One John, chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It'd be great if you could keep that open in front of you, that passage of scripture, because we'll be looking at that together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we pray that now you will open our hearts to know you as you are, and open our minds to understand what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we've got, we have a boy and a girl, although they're you know, quite old now. One's over 30, and the other's coming up for 30. But it only seems not long ago that they were little kids. And they were all always bickering. Well, not always, but they often bickered with each other. And sometimes we'd have to step in and intervene. And of course, we love them both equally, and we always used to tell them this. But because our son was older and stronger, he used to dominate his little sister. And she knew that she was sweet and pretty. And she would play on her vulnerability and sometimes make out that she was suffering at his hands more than she actually was. And when we told Robbie off for bullying his sister, often Robbie would pipe up, "It's so unfair, you obviously love Becca more than me." Well, how many of you with children have encouraged them to love each other? It's a natural thing for a parent to do, wanting harmony in the home and in the family. And so today we see the Apostle John repeating the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples: love one another. But what we find in this passage is not just an exasperated parent wanting his children to get along. This is about what it means to live as a Christian, as individuals, and as the church. Well, let's start with verse 7. And in the NIV, it says, dear friends, in the version we've got here in the pews, it says, dear friends. But actually, literally, in the original, it says, you who are loved. And that could mean you who I love, my friends, or it could mean you who are loved by God. And I think that's probably more likely. You who are loved, let us love one another. Now, love for one another is a major theme of this letter. And if you've been following through the series, I'm sure the other speakers have been bringing that out. We don't love in this, love one another, not because you want to show people how nice you are, not in order to get something in return, not to love only those who are already close to us, our family members, the people who we're naturally close to, who we naturally get along with. We're called to love one another, whoever those people are around us, and specifically, as it says later, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we love as a response to God's love for us. And we'll come back to that because that's a major thing. So he goes on, let us love one another, for love is from God. Now, I think you know, you might not know, that there are a number of different words in the original Greek that John was writing in. For love, a bit like, I think in Greenland, they have a lot of different words for snow. Is that right? I've heard that. And so there are different words. And actually, we really do need different words for love because there are different types of love. There's romantic and sexual love. There's friendship. There's a love that a parent has for their child. And then there's this kind of love that's being spoken about here, which the Greek word is agape, which is the supernatural love of God, which is miraculous, not possible without him. The other types of love are built into human nature. They're part of God's creation. And you'll find these qualities, these kinds of love, in all people, whether they're Christian or not. But this love, agape, is only possible for those who know Christ, because it comes from him living in us. And again, we'll come back to that. And that's why John can go on to say that whoever loves has been born of God. Now, of course, he can't be saying anyone who loves, anyone who shows that natural human love has been born of God. That's not what he's talking about. And then he says it negatively. Verse 8, anyone who does not love, agape, does not know God, because God is love. God is that specific kind of love that we're going to be looking at and seeing exactly what it means. So he goes on in verse 9 to talk more about what this kind of love is. It's the attitude that comes from the heart of God. It's not a wishy-washy benevolence, a sort of hopefulness that everyone's going to get along. You know, imagine all the people living life in peace. Very good. It's not that kind of love that he's talking about here. Now, there are three ways in which God has supremely shown his love, and we get it here. So, firstly, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. So the first way God shows his love is through the incarnation of Christ, God becoming a human being in Christ. The love of God he showed his love, he sent his one and only Son. In other versions it says, was made manifest among us. God didn't stay remote and separate from us. He didn't just tell us about love in messages of words. He actually appeared in the form of a human being, Jesus, his son. And as Jesus lived, He demonstrated the love of God practically, didn't he? By caring for people, by healing the sick, driving out demons, showing particular concern for the forgotten people in society. So that's the first way in which he shows his love. And then verse 10, there's another way in which that happens, and even more specifically referring to what Jesus did in his death. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Ian referred to that verse at the beginning. An atoning sacrifice. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice in the place of us to take our punishment. He satisfied the just penalty on behalf of sinners. And that raises the whole question of why, if he needed to do that, why does God love us? And it also shows the depths of our sinfulness. Becoming a human being, incarnation, and then sacrificing himself for us on the cross demonstrates the nature of God's love. And also, it demonstrates our value despite our sin. We must be very sinful for Jesus to have done that, but also we must be very valuable in the eyes of God. He must really love us. And then this serves as an example of how we are to love one another. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, since he loved us like that, we all also ought to love one another. Obviously, we can't match God's love in its scope and power and depth that was shown in Jesus' death for us. But this pattern of selfless, sacrificial love, even for enemies, because everyone is valuable, that is a pattern for us in how we are supposed to act towards others. But how do we do that? And so this is the third aspect of God's love. This is how we know, verse 13, that we live in him and he in us. Verse 12, firstly, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. He lives in us. How do we know? Verse 13, because he's given us his spirit. Being a Christian isn't gritting our teeth and saying, I must do better. I know I'm not very good, I'm not very loving, I must love more. That's not what it is. Trying to love in our own strength. It's not even just grasping in our mind, yes, Jesus died on the cross for me, and so I must be a good person in gratitude for him. It is that God himself actually comes to live in us when we open our heart to him. Look at verses 14 and 15. If anyone, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. When we believe who Jesus is, we believe that he's been sent by God to be the Saviour of the world, that he died for me. And then we pray, Lord, I believe, please come and live in me by your Holy Spirit. God does that. So three things then, just what we've done so far. Incarnation, God shows his love by becoming a human being. Sacrifice, Jesus' death on the cross. And then indwelling, he comes to actually live in us. How do we know that a change has happened? Do you believe that Jesus came to save you? Have you opened your heart to him? Then you are connected to Christ, living in him and his love. And that love is that agape love. If you are starting to show that love, it's proof that he is living in you. Let's just take a moment before we go on. Do you want Jesus to be more than just a theory? Do you want his love to be in you and to flow through you to others? Well, that he says that's possible. In fact, not just possible, that's what a Christian is. Well, in verse 17, we're moving on quickly. His thought moves forward to that day when everything will be exposed. The motivation of our hearts, the secret sins, the failures that when we think about them, they bring a sense of shame. Our low levels of faith and love, that day will come one day when those things will be judged. But he says that through that love in which we live when we are in Christ, we don't need to fear judgment. We deserve to be judged for our sin, but we don't need to fear because, look at verse 17, we can have confidence on the day of judgment. And there's a funny phrase, in this world, we are like Jesus. What does that mean? Notice he doesn't say we don't need to fear judgment because of our faith in Christ, although that's true. Our faith in Christ that he died for us means we don't need to fear judgment. But that's not what he says. He focuses on love. God is love. And that with that quality of love, he lives in us. His loving nature is imparted to us. And so as he is in heaven, as God is love, so we are. Where is that? In this world, we are like Jesus. That loving nature is imparted to us, even though we're living in the world. We're not living in heaven, we're living in the world. But that loving nature is in us. Our connection to God, the transformation of our very nature to be like God, which is love, that has happened. And that's why we don't need to fear judgment, because we are already connected to God, who is love. His love lives in us. Now, I don't know if this is a good illustration, but research shows that those who are married, couples who are married, who commit to each other publicly with vows, are more likely to stay together and not split up than couples who merely live together. And obviously, that's very important. Apart from anything else, for security, for children. We know that, tragically, divorce is a reality. Many marriages do break up, but percentage-wise, it's far less than cohabiting relationships that break up. If you're in a loving relationship and married, the fear factor that the other person might judge me and leave me is hugely lessened because you've made those commitments to each other. You've committed publicly to live in love with that other person. You've done that to each other. Well, that's just an illustration of the fact that God has made a covenant commitment to us never to leave us. He's made a commitment to us forever, and we to him. And so we don't need to fear his judgment and separation from him. Perfect love casts out fear, as it says here, but also perfect love casts out hate, because he goes on to say that. So verse 18, love drives out fear, but also verse 20, he talks about hate. He goes on to say specifically, doesn't he, in verse 20, if anyone claims to love God yet hates a brother and sister, is a liar. Because clearly the love of God isn't in them. You're not demonstrating the fruit of that union with Christ and that loving nature. John has said something about being a liar before in chapter 1. He said, if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, what's the solution to our lying, our hypocrisy, our self-delusion, and specifically our attitude to other people, that that other person is wrong and I'm right? What's the solution to our lack of love? It's not to try harder to force myself to be more loving, but to look to Jesus and what he's done for us. Perfect love casts out fear. It casts out fear of judgment from God. It also casts out fear of judgment from others. Fear of others getting a hold over us, of shaming us, a fear of being judged by other people or found wanting. And perfect love casts out hate. It removes hate from our hearts. What Jesus warned about in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, where he says, if you look at your brother and you say, you fool, if you write someone off in your mind, you just write them off and you just wish they were gone. If you just wish they were defeated and humiliated, that attitude of hate, that is removed. You can't have that attitude if you're living in the love of Christ. Where do we get it from? It's not from us. It's not something that we manufacture ourselves. It comes from that life of being in union with Jesus. Well, John repeats the teaching of Jesus that he gave at the Last Supper and in Gethsemane. The new commandment, remember Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you. He isn't giving us a task that's impossible to do, and he's not talking to us as isolated individuals. As we come to him in humility, acknowledging our sin, of fearing the disapproval of some, writing others off, he forgives our sins by means of his blood on the cross. He comes to live in us by his Spirit, the living God, whose character is agape, love. He lives in us. In a moment, we're going to be taking Holy Communion together. As we take the elements of the bread and wine, it's a picture of how Jesus, we're not just looking at what he's done on the cross. We are taking his Spirit into us. He comes to live in us. And then we find we're able to obey his command to love. And the result is the church, a community of people who are different from the world, not driven by fear and hate, but a fellowship of love. But as we finish, a word of warning. A word of warning. God often puts difficult relationships in our path. Have you found that? To test us and train us in, it's like love is a muscle that we have to exercise. Is someone in your life a real pain? The natural response is fear and hate. The Lord Jesus, through the Apostle John, says, acknowledge your own sin, look to the cross for forgiveness, seek again the filling of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit of love, and exercise that muscle, love one another. Whether they love you back or not is not up to you. Well, let's pray now, because what a revolution it would be if we all did this. Let's pray. And maybe the musicians can come up to sing our next song before we go into the Lord's Supper. So, Lord, we thank you you are love, this amazing supernatural quality. That's part of your nature. And it's not something we just learn about, but it's something you've promised to put in us when we trust in you and when we receive your Spirit into our lives. We thank you so much for that, Lord. We pray that we would believe that, we would look to you daily, and we would be able to exercise that muscle of loving one another. And Lord, we pray that you would transform us and our relationships around us as we do that, and drawing many to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.